In other words, when you take the Old Testament and you blend it with the New Testament, it just fits together so perfectly that there's no chain of thought that's broken. I've never found a contradiction in the precepts, the concepts, the way of thinking between the Old and the New Testament. And when Danny was giving that devotional, and he talked about the 32nd Psalm, and down in verse 7 in the 32nd Psalm, it said, "Thou art my hiding place." And as he read that, I remembered what Paul had written in Colossians. He said, "Set your affection on things above, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And he said, "Thou art my hiding place." You're hid with Christ in God. And you're dead to the world as far as paying the penalty for the sins you commit in it. And there's no way the devil can get you out. So it really is our hiding place. We really are hid in God, in Christ. And he said, "And thou shalt preserve me from trouble." Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. You know, the Old Testament principle and the New Testament principle concerning that precept, that concept, is exactly the same. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Just before Jesus made his triumphant entry, and he looked across the Kidron Valley, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chick, and you would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So Israel could have had this protection of the Messiah had she received the Messiah, but she rejected the Messiah. Now God has turned both to Jew and Gentile, and because of this, we have an opportunity to serve God after we are saved in one of his local churches, which has become the house of God today. "And shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." One of the reasons we sing is because we're supposed to sing to the Lord. And when we sing these songs of praise that God's given us, it's a blessing. It's a real, genuine blessing to us. Now, you're hearing some interference come in on that, and I hope you won't let that bother you. I don't know where it's coming from. It's probably a local radio station. Can you hear it back there? I'm trying to drown it out. If I were to suddenly stop talking for just a few moments, that would crowd in. It's just something that once in a while we pick up. I don't know the real reason for it. I don't imagine it's coming in on the tape. I've noticed in the past when that happens, it rarely does show up on the tape. Tommy Brown is going to preach for us this morning, so I know I'll get numerous comments when you come out like, "Oh, sure glad we got to hear some good preaching." So just can it, will you? And, you know, tell him how good it is, but don't bother to get out there and tell me how much better a preacher he is. You say, "Well, that must bother you."
No, it doesn't bother me at all.
So you just go ahead and say anything you want to say. Okay, we've been talking about the three questions, things that have to do with it. And the three questions, we've answered the first two that Jesus was asked by the New Testament church on the Mount of Olives concerning when shall these things be, when will the Temple Mount be leveled, and what shall be the sign of thy comings, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, the fearful sights, and great signs. And we're on the last one. And what shall be the sign of the end of the world, of the age in which we live? Well, a lot of those things that the Lord indicated would happen, the signs are occurring in Israel right now. One of them has to do with this Temple Mount that you see here. At the time that Jesus was walking on this earth, I don't believe the Dome of the Rock is setting where the actual Temple of Herod was. And Jesus was over here on the Mount of Olives, and when he looked across, naturally the Dome of the Rock was not there, but I don't believe the temple was setting where the Dome of the Rock now sits. I've actually been under the Temple Mount. I know what's underneath that dome. I've been down underneath it. And you see this little cupola over here in the extreme northwestern corner? This is south. This is the Al-Aqsa Mosque down here. This is the Dome of the Rock here. This is directly toward the east. The Mount of Olives is right up here. This is where Jesus was standing when he looked down and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chick, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The house that he was referring to, I believe, set just north of the Dome of the Rock, as I'm showing you here with this red arrow. This little cupola, I believe, is where the Holy of Holies existed and where the Ark of the Covenant at the time of Solomon's temple was setting. Of course, it was not in Herod's temple. But I believe the temple set here on this end. Now, this area is known as the Old City of Jerusalem. It's everything within the gates of Suleiman the Magnificent, and it's called the Old City. There is also an Old City of David, which was the original Jerusalem, a Jebusite city, which is way down here to the south and attached onto this. But this is a hotbed of wild discussion, disagreement, and argument as to who's going to get what and how they're going to divide up Jerusalem between the Palestinians and the Israelis and what piece of the pie who's going to get. This is the very latest thing on the area of Jerusalem. Actually, the area that you see here outlined in dash red, those are Jerusalem's municipal boundaries. It's like when you come into a town in Texas, it says this is the city limits of Amarillo, and it may extend a long way out. But everything within this red line is within the municipal boundary of the city of Jerusalem. See this one little section right here in yellow? That's the old city. That's the completely encompassed by the walls of Suleiman the Magnificent, 1537 to 1539. And so you can see compared to the rest of it, it's very small. Now you can see the Arab-populated areas are in the darker shade of purple, and you can see the lighter shades are the Israeli or Jewish neighborhoods established since 1967. So you can see that over here on the eastern side, within the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem, that you have a very large Arab population with just a couple of sections of Jewish populations. Now that's the problem. Now what the Palestinians want to do, they want this eastern part here to be declared Palestinian Jerusalem. The Israelis do not want that. What they're offering them is further out here, along the Mount of Olives and on over to the other side of it, in this area way on out here outside the present municipal boundaries, they're offering them to let them have this area for their capital. At least that's one of the offers they're making, to have it for the capital. I don't know what Yasser Arafat's going to do. Nobody does, but I think it's finally getting down to the point where the Palestinians realize we have milked this for about all we can, and I think eventually you're going to see a peace treaty established between the Palestinians and the Israelis, and they will give them a certain portions here of the old city of Jerusalem, but now not completely. In other words, they'll allow them to continue to have administrative control over the Temple Mount, but not totalitarian control and not actual control, just administrative control of it. Now, this section down here south of the old city that you see in here, this is Siloe. Now, this is the old city of David, immediately south of the old city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem being here in yellow. Now, I don't think they're going to give them the old city of Jerusalem because that is the original Jerusalem that David conquered from the Jebusites. So they probably will give them this southern portion of Siloe down in here, on over toward this area, and down south, south of the city of David, and east of the city of David, and up in this area here toward the Mount of Olives, right in through here, they'll probably give them that and allow them to call that the Palestinian capital of Jerusalem. But in any case, all this is going on now, and so I thought it appropriate to show you these things. Now, we've been talking about this three signs of his coming for some time, so it might behoove me to go back and at least read the actual scripture that started all this. The sign of the end of this age, Matthew 24:3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples, the first New Testament church, came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be? When will the temple be leveled? When will this happen? The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? We've already answered that question. And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? The word world is ion. It means age. In other words, when is the Gentile age? Well, they didn't know what the Gentile age was at that time. When is this age in which we're presently living going to end? And then you come and establish your kingdom at that time. Soon the sign of the end of this age will come. Soon the sign of the end of this age will come, and the desire of all nations will be fulfilled. What is the desire of all nations? A true peace. But what's going to be established? A false peace. First with the Palestinians, then with the Syrians, then with other Arab nations around them, and it will be what appears to be a real peace, a true peace, but it will be a false peace. But true peace will never come until the true desire of all nations is come in the form of a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Christ of God. True peace will never come until the true desire of all nations is come in the form of a person, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Christ of God. I don't talk to you very much about a lot of the prophets other than the ones that are normally associated with what I call evangelical prophecy. But I am going to talk to you about one this morning that we don't discuss too often. His name is Haggai. Some people call that Haggai. It's Haggai. The desire of all nations for peace will soon arrive in the person of the Prince of Peace. Now, we're going to look at Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Then we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Who was Haggai? You remember how the nation of Israel went into Babylonian captivity, and they were there for about 70 years. During that period of time, Daniel wrote in Babylonian captivity, as did Ezekiel. They predicted, as did Jeremiah before them, that after the 70 years of captivity, they would return to Jerusalem and the temple would once again be rebuilt. Sure enough, Cyrus allowed them to go back, and other kings that followed allowed them to rebuild the old city of Jerusalem. So when they came back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, the man's name who was governor was Zerubbabel. The prophets were Zechariah and Haggai, and the others were Nehemiah and Ezra, and they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, the walls around it eventually, and they rebuilt the temple, one of the last things they built. Now, Haggai is going to talk about this temple and the governor Zerubbabel, but it's going to go past that. He's going to be referring sometimes to this present-day temple, but then he's going to begin to talk about a future temple that is going to be a magnificent, wonderful, beautiful thing. And that future temple that he's talking about is the millennial temple, which will be built when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, according to the instructions in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 43. And in the 43rd chapter, the Shekinah glory of God, the personification of God in the person of Jesus Christ, shining with the Shekinah glory of God, will enter that temple. So Haggai 2, 1 through 9, then verses 20 through 23. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue, the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? He said, How many of you remember what this looked like before Nebuchadnezzar carried us away into Babylonian captivity? How many of you remember the magnificence and the beauty of Solomon's temple? Inferring there were not many, because Solomon's temple was burned. The children of Israel were carried away into Babylonian captivity. 70 years had passed. Not many of them were alive. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Then he asked him a question. And how do you see it now? What he's getting ready to tell him is, you know it's a pathetic-looking thing compared to what it looked like at the time of Solomon, because Zerubbabel's temple was much smaller, built of much cheaper material, and compared to Solomon's temple, it looked about like a shack. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He said, when you look at this thing we've built and compare it with the glory of Solomon's temple, it looks like it's nothing. But he said, don't worry. He said, there's coming a time when a temple is going to be built here that will exceed by far the glory of Solomon's temple. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. He was the governor of the nation of Israel after the return to Babylonian captivity. Now God is going to use Zerubbabel as a figure through which will come the one who will rule over this future temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel is a very interesting person, because whenever you talk about lineages in the Bible, the reason for all those lineages, Jacob begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, in virtually every case, it's to show you, not virtually every case, but in many cases, it is to show you the lineage down through Christ. Now, Zerubbabel is interesting because Mary's genealogy is listed in Luke, and it has Zerubbabel in it. Joseph's lineage is listed in Matthew, and it has Zerubbabel in it. So Zerubbabel is the central figure through which both Mary and Joseph came, who were the parents of Jesus, Joseph not being his earthly father. But it's interesting that Zerubbabel is in both lines, because it was through Zerubbabel that the stone that the builders rejected, that stone being Christ, was to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. Oh, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. One of the biggest mistakes that churches make and individuals in those churches make is a failure to latch on to, accept, believe, operate on the premise that is truth, that all things in heaven and earth are given to Jesus Christ. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We tend to be afraid. We tend to not want to step out on faith. We tend to have confidence in our own ability, and will only turn to the Lord when we are in sheer desperation. But God is proclaiming a message here that he has proclaimed to all generations. He says, "Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." If all power in heaven and earth is given to the head of the church and the foundation of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what he said, then we don't have anything to worry about except the fear or failure of unbelief and failing to have confidence in the promise that he made us. He says, "According to the word that I coveted with you when you came up out of Egypt." He said, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts," verse 5, "according to the word that I coveted with you when you came up out of Egypt. I made a promise to you. So my spirit remaineth among you." Isn't that odd? And here I have preached for 26 years that Jesus is in the midst of us because we are his people, because we still preach in truth and teach the truth once delivered to the saints. I assure you, he is the same spirit of God that was with these people. He said, "So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now, here we go. They're back. The temple they've built looks terrible compared to Solomon's. And God is using Haggai to say, "Don't worry. You ain't seen nothing yet." He said, "Wait until you see the final temple." He's talking about the millennial temple. Now, he's going to tell you what's going to happen. And this is one of the signs of the end of this age. He's going to tell you what's going to happen before that millennial temple is finally built. Remember, this is the sign of the end of the age. Here we go. "Yet once," it is a little while. "A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day." Time means nothing. This is a little over 2,000 years ago when this was written. So now he says, "In a little while, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens." This is the tremendous earthquake, series of earthquakes that occur during the tribulation period, particularly the latter half, when all hell breaks loose on this earth. "Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations." This is a worldwide phenomena of the movement of the tectonic plates. Now, here he begins to talk about the desire of all nations coming in the person of Messiah. "And the desire of all nations shall come." The desire of all nations is for the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and establish a true, genuine peace. He's going to shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. He will come to rule and reign on this earth at the end of the tribulation period. He says, "And I will fill this house with glory." Now, he is not talking about the actual structure that they have just finished on the Temple Mount itself. He's talking about his house, the house of God. Was the Zerubbabel's temple the house of God? Yes. Was Solomon's temple the house of God? Yes. Was the Zerubbabel's temple the house of God? Yes. Was the Herod's temple the house of God? Yes. Well, will this be a house of God in the millennium? Yes. He said, "And I will fill this house with glory." Not the one that you're standing here watching, but the one that's to come that will put Solomon's to shame. "And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. The former being Solomon's temple. He said it will be greater, greater than the former. Now remember, he's making a comparison to the temple that Zerubbabel, Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah, being associated with it, Zerubbabel being the governor, has completed. He's telling them, "I know this doesn't look like much, what you've built, but," he said, "just wait. The glory of this latter house, the millennial temple, will be greater than the former, Solomon's temple, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace." We're not going to have a lasting peace anywhere on this earth until Messiah the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes. The millennial temple will be built after his return according to the instructions in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 42. Then he will make his triumphant entry as the Shekinah glory of God in Ezekiel 43. The spring will come out of the temple and flow 4,000 cubits through the place where the Mount of Olives is cleaved apart, connect with the diverted Jordan River, flow back into the Dead Sea and flush it out of salt, at least most of the salt. The other portion will go back into the Mediterranean Sea. The Dead Sea will be flushed out into the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the northern extension of the Red Sea. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, at that time, the millennial reign, Messiah having returned to end the tribulation period, I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th year of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now remember, he's speaking, taking present-day things and relating them to the future, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. There's the tremendous overthrow. There's your tremendous cataclysmic events that are mentioned in the last few verses of Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, where 5/6 of the Antichrist army is destroyed in the first part of Ezekiel 39. There's your tremendous, great worldwide earthquakes that are occurring. There's the ripping open of the Jordan River Valley. There's the diversion of the Euphrates River. There's the splitting of the Mount of Olives. There's the spring formed on the Temple Mount. Notice, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. When the King of Kings comes, Jesus Christ, all kingdoms on this earth will become his. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. There will be no kings that will be greater than the one in Jerusalem. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. There's going to be such tremendous mass confusion when this cataclysmic ripping of the Jordan River Valley occurs, the Mount of Olives splits, the land lifts from Geba to Rimmon. 5/6 of the Antichrist army is going to be destroyed, and both Zechariah and others indicate that such mass confusion will be occurring that they will turn against one another. They are a consolidation of many different nations that have chosen to come against Jerusalem in the last battle of Armageddon. And when this terrifying, unbelievable demonstration of God's power occurs in the earth, there will be so much mass confusion between the different sections of the armies who do not speak the same language that they will literally turn upon one another and destroy themselves. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, the governor, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. A signet of authority, a signet carried by his ring, a signet carried by his authority. Now he's going to use the rubble for something that is extremely spiritual, that has to do with the future, involving this Prince of Peace that will come, and he's going to establish that he will come out of the line of Zerubbabel. Haggai 2, 1 through 9, 20 through 23. And he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Not by might. We're still in the book of Zechariah. We're now over in chapter 4. And he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The birth of Christ was a spiritual birth by a physical woman. He is the only man who was ever born of a spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The seed that Mary bore was the seed of Almighty God, and in her womb there was conceived around that spirit a perfect flesh of a perfect man named Christ Jesus, who had a perfect spirit, a perfect soul, a perfect body, and was indwelt by all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, he's talking about something that he's going to do, not by the flesh of man's power, not by the flesh of man's might, but by the internal spirit of Almighty God. He's about to do something that will wipe out all the obstacles that stand between man and God. Who art thou, O great mountain, O great government, O great obstacle? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He said, I'm going to level this all out, and we're going to have a level playing field. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. I tell you, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Zerubbabel was in both lines, the line of Mary in the genealogical account given in Luke, and in the line of Joseph in the geological account given in the Gospel of Matthew. And he was truly the giver of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God chose that after we were saved by grace, we might become a part of a body of which he is the headstone, of which he is the foundation, the local church. It was through the loins of Zerubbabel that the physical line carried down to Mary and Joseph on both sides. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. Now this is the temple to which Haggai was showing. If I may put it in my own terms, you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, this temple of Solomon was magnificent. He said, I know the one you're looking at now doesn't look like much. But he said, the one that's coming, he says, you will not believe how magnificent it is going to be. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 and 42, he gives the exact narrative blueprints of how it will be built. And Israel will follow those blueprints. When the spring comes up, they will use that as the benchmark to place the blueprint instructions over the Temple Mount, and they will build it specifically and exactingly according to those instructions. So here we come with the tremendous entry into that of something like that guy said, you ain't seen nothing yet. And this is what I'm looking forward to seeing. I'm going to see this. I want to see Christ make his entry, his triumphant entry. And I'm telling you, like Haggai said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision I saw by the river Kabar. And I fell upon my face. Here comes this kind of glory of God, which is Jesus Christ, the personification of God himself, full with all his fullness, shining with the radiant glory of God, coming across personified as the Shekinah glory and entering into the millennial temple. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. You're going to remember this. And when you arrive in heaven, and eventually this occurs, you're going to remember everything that you heard this morning, or everything you've ever heard on that subject. And I'll guarantee you it will mean a whole lot more to you when it happens. Because these are the actual narrative blueprints given to Ezekiel that you see here on the left. This is the temple that will have much greater glory than Solomon's. It will have a spring that goes out and flows across 4,000 cubits through the Mount of Olives. The Lord will make his triumphant entry alongside the brook, and he will come along here, and the Bible indicates he will stoop and take a drink of it. And he will go into the temple itself, and all the temple will be filled with his glory. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 10. Okay, so we didn't get to live at the time of Zerubbabel. So we didn't get to live at the time of Haggai. So we didn't get to live when Ezra and Nehemiah were there. We're in the same position they were in. The Spirit of God dwelt in the midst of them. He said so. He dwells in the midst of each local New Testament church. We're not talking about being saved now. We're talking about where God wants you to be after you are saved. God wants to place you as a living stone, his stone, rough, cut. He wants to cut it to fit the place in the church he means for it to fit. Ye also, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 10, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Each local New Testament church is just as much a spiritual house as was the temple when God's Spirit was in it. Ye also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. You say, well, all the people on the earth didn't go there to worship that were saved. That's right. And all the people on this earth that are saved don't go to local New Testament churches either. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you have to offer them up according to God's instructions in the place that he told you to offer them, just like you had to offer them at the temple. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That chief cornerstone is the cornerstone that was laid spiritually by God and out of the loins of Zerubbabel on both sides of Jesus' genealogy, Mary and Joseph, there came this son born to Mary in a manger in Bethlehem who was the chief cornerstone. It was a spiritual act of Almighty God, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, will not be ashamed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unfortunately, to many people, Jesus never becomes precious. He becomes a savior. He becomes a deliverer from hell. But unfortunately, many people never proceed after that and follow God's instructions given by Peter. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A spiritual act that came out of the loins of Zerubbabel, foretold by God in the writings of Zechariah. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He is still that today to Israel, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Wherefore also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should, it means a possessed people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God means for you to walk in the light. You were called out of darkness. You were saved by the light of God's Spirit shining in your heart. Your soul and your spirit were sealed eternally, and you are sealed by God until the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. But now God says, I want you to walk in that light. And that's why he put the church down here, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, so you can walk in that light. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has always maintained a remnant of the faithful among the nations in every age. The faithful among the nation of Israel were the remnant before the church age. Before the church age, the faithful among the nation of Israel were the remnant to God. They were God's remnant. God has always maintained a remnant of the faithful among the nations in every age. The age of the law, the age of innocence, the age of grace, the age of the church. The faithful among the nation of Israel were the remnant before the church age. The faithful in his local churches are the remnant in the church age. The remnant are the faithful in his local church. That's the remnant. You say, all the saved are the remnant. No, 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 no. The remnant is faithful. All the saved are not faithful, but the remnant is faithful. The remnant before the church age was the faithful in Israel. The faithful in his local churches are the remnant in the church age. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you better believe it, because when he wrote to the church at Rome, look what he said. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul wrote that to the church at Rome. And he said, right now, while I'm writing this, this present time, which includes now today, even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I tell you, there are faithful men and women in God's local New Testament churches that he still considers a remnant. Just because your name is on a church roll and you've been saved and you've been baptized doesn't mean that God looks upon you as a part of that remnant. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. Everyone that saves is going to heaven. But it's the faithful that God considers a remnant that have not bowed their knees to Baal and have not bowed down to the world and succumbed to the temptations that would cause us to worship God in a different way from that he designated. Even then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I count myself to be a part of that remnant. Revelation 12, 6, 17, and 4. And the woman, Israel. We've gone over this so many times, you could do this as well as I could, some better. And the woman, that's definitely, absolutely, positively, unequivocally, Israel. Revelation 12, 6. And the woman fell in the wilderness. What part of Israel? It's the one-third that survives and is driven into the Negev wilderness. If right now Israel were attacked, about 1.6 million Jews would apparently make it into the wilderness. They would actually survive, 1.6 million Jews. In the midst of them, there is a remnant. Israel is not faithful. The remnant in Israel is not faithful. The remnant today is in the church, whether you be Jew or Gentile. And the woman fled into the wilderness. What survives of Israel after one-third, according to the last two verses in the 13th chapter of Ezekiel, make it into the wilderness. 1.6 million Jews. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's about how many Jews would be left now, according to the last two verses in the 13th chapter of Zechariah, if she were attacked today, about one-third of the existing population in Israel would make it into the Negev wilderness. And the dragon was wrought with the woman. The dragon, without question, is Satan. Was wrought with the woman, Israel, the ones who had escaped, the third. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now look at this. This is not the woman. This is not the woman. This is the remnant of her seed. They are of the woman. They have to do with the woman. They are of the woman. But they are the remnant of her seed. They're going to be in the Negev. And I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, that 144,000 is a church. It's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are Israelis. And they are in the Negev. I hope this does not seem strange to you. It should not seem strange, because the first church was all Jewish that looked up and saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And when Jesus comes back, they will also see him looking up into heaven come back, because Jesus is their Messiah, and they will be practicing and preaching exactly what you and I are preaching and practicing now in the midst of 1.6 million Jews who do not believe them, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We operate on this premise. Go ye therefore and baptize all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ as a local church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We teach to keep the commandments of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We teach and try to keep the commandments of God. Who is this seed? The woman has a seed. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Those are the angels of heaven that followed Satan in his earlier fall. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman. He was the seed of Almighty God. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a spiritual act of God, predicted in the Garden of Eden. We were clearly told that while Satan's seed would severely affect his heel, with his heel, he himself would crush the power of Satan forever. The seed of the woman, Israel, was Jesus Christ. And we are the remnant of her seed, because we are the remnant of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, in the Negev wilderness, there will be a remnant. I tell you, there will be a church. And I tell you, when Jesus came, he left the church, and they looked up at him. And when he comes back, there will be his people still here on this earth. And they will be in the Negev. It will be the largest church that ever existed on this earth from the time that Jesus organized the first during his earthly ministry. That time is rapidly coming upon us. There are events that are unfurling in Israel now that I have waited for many years to see, and they're here, and they're there, and they're real, and they're genuine. And I honestly believe probably within the next 8 years you will see these things come to fruition, and you will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you shouldn't set a time. I'm not setting a time. I'm telling you, that's what I believe. I believe within the next 3 years you will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice I said believe. I didn't say I knew that. I haven't worked up a long, complicated formula with a bunch of days showing you exactly when he'll come. I haven't identified the year. I haven't even said that I was positive he was coming in that 8 years. I believe he will. But if I'm still alive and the year 2008 rolls around and he hasn't come, then I'll say I was wrong. And I'll keep on looking for him and watching. The Bible indicated we should do one single solitary thing. Watch and be ye ready. That way you don't have to be concerned about time setting or when he comes. If you get up every morning, ask God to help you get through the day, try to follow God, and every time you fail, ask for forgiveness, and do that every day for the rest of your life, keep on watching, being faithful in God's church, you won't have to be concerned about when he comes. You'll just have to be concerned about whether or not you're watching and whether or not you're ready. If there ever was a time you needed to be in church, if there ever was a time you needed to be a part of a church, if there ever was a time you needed to be giving your time and effort to it, it's now. All I can do is tell you. All I can do is plead with you. All I can do is ask you. All I can do is show you in the Word of God the importance. But I tell you that the first thing that they asked him, when shall these things be, have already been fulfilled 40 years after he uttered them, when Titus came down and destroyed the temple and leveled it exactly as Jesus said. The other things are rapidly being fulfilled now, for the earthquakes, the pestilence, all the different famines and things that are happening, the sign of his coming, it's as plain as the nose on your face. And the last thing, and what shall be the sign of the end of this age? It's shaping up in Israel right now. You have ears, you can hear, you have eyes, you can see, you have hearts. You know the Spirit of God. You know that what I'm telling you stirs you. I hope it doesn't stir you with fear. I hope it stirs you with thanksgiving that the coming of the Lord is near. Because if it makes you afraid, something's wrong in your heart. I'll tell you exactly what it is. You're not watching. You're not being faithful where God placed you here on this earth to be. And you have every reason to fear. Think about these things. That's bell for round two of a scheduled 10 rounder.